Okay, in the first three verses of chapter 12, the writer indicates that we're to run a race in the example that was set by the cloud of witnesses that we studied in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We're to run this race with an endurance. This endurance is supposed to keep us going on. Now remember, so far in the letter to the Hebrews, the writer has repeatedly warned them against backsliding or going back to the old law. The Hebrew Christians had something like 1,500 years of tradition that was locked into their mindsets. And sure, they wanted to go back. They thought that the Christian law, or the Hebrew law, rather, was necessary in order to be pleasing to God. And the writer in this letter is indicating that it is not. It is the law of Christ or law of liberty is far better than the law of Moses. So you run this race and you run it with endurance to the end. Now, starting in verse 4, he's going to admonish them to continue that run even during periods of persecution. And there will be persecutions. So beginning in verse 4 and reading down through verse 11, he says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom he loves, or whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it." So beginning in verse 4 of the text, he seems to indicate that you haven't been tested yet, or at least not into blood. What is he referring to?
He's referring to the persecutions and that by the Jewish brethren, and even the Romans and that, and what he says that you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. He's addressing this to a particular group of Jewish Christians, other Jewish Christians that have gone to the bloodshed. I mean, these Christians didn't meet Paul, or Saul, which should say, when he's persecuting the church before his conversion. And so we can, as I say, this is a particular group, while the whole book of Hebrews, you know, we can see that in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, and and 10, 26 through 39, a particular group of Jewish Christians.
Okay, but some of these Jewish Christians may have met Paul. We don't know that they did.
Well, they did, they didn't.
But correct. But we can't, there's nothing in the text that indicates that he didn't, or they didn't meet Paul. Look also at verse 2, though. Where he mentions Jesus as being the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus suffered by shedding his blood, didn't he? Look at the martyrs, the apostles, who some of them have already gone on to their eternal reward because they had shed their blood for the gospel. In the Roman Empire, which was in existence at the time, or the time of this writing, there was a great persecution, and the persecution was going to get more severe as the times go on. The writing of this letter took place before 70 AD, from all indications, because the destruction of Jerusalem isn't referred to or isn't mentioned in this text. So it's very possible that many of these people, as is true of all Christians who were Christians in the Roman Empire, are going to suffer and lose their lives because of it. The Roman emperors, the Roman people, were very, very cruel in their treatment of Christians. And that continued all the way up to Constantine. I remember reading some book here several years ago where Christians were placed inside of steel buildings, left out in the heat, and they literally cooked inside them because they would not denounce Christ. Christians were torn by animals because they would not renounce Christ. So these people, they haven't yet resisted the blood, but there was a very good possibility that they would before they ended their lives, or their lives ended. Okay. So, you have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And in the quotation from the book of Proverbs that he uses here, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, to be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, we don't think it's very pleasant, and the writer goes on to explain that here in a moment. We don't think it's very pleasant when we were subjected to chastisement by our parents, did we? I remember as a kid that I thought my dad got his jollies by beating me. And I was talking to my older sister yesterday, and apparently the brother right under me was the same way. We don't think it's fun. But what is meant by the term chastise?
Correction. Don't do that again. Do something different.
Okay.
Discipline
is another word. Back right after Chris and I moved here, and Stan went off the internet for seemed like several months. I don't remember now how long it was, but I was charged with preaching. And I bought a series of lessons on discipline. And part of discipline, or part of the entire concept of discipline, deals with teaching. The word chasten, at least one of the words that it comes from in the original language, is padia. Padia, padia. And Mr. Thayer says of the word padia, the whole training and education of children which relates to the cultivation of minds and morals and employs for the purpose now commands and the admonitions, now reproof and punishment. Whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Instruction which aims at increasing virtue. And according to biblical usage, chastisement, chastening of the evils with which God visits men for their amendment. So a large part of chastisement deals with instruction. It's not just the for lack of a better word, in my case as a child, it wasn't just the beatings, and I know I wasn't beaten, but it wasn't the spankings that I received, but most of the chastisement that I received as a child, and all children should, is the instructions that go with it.
You got a little talk went along with the spanking. I always did. Got a little talk.
I don't remember the talks. You know, when you're in pain, ain't nobody gonna listen.
Well, I don't know my children. And they got grown, they talk to myself, well, I'm going to tell you something. All they told me is, well, put us in your spot. Well, now, you know you're supposed to do it. Why do you just think get it over with? We want you to just get it over with. You just talk. And they told me, say, oh, what do you need? And you didn't know, we know you had done wrong. All you had to do was just go get it over with. But you give a few minutes and say, okay, now why? Why am I doing this? Then they tell them, now, you know you should have did this. So, Mama, we just want you to be quiet. But we couldn't tell you.
You know, I knew what my dad would use when he spanked me. He would take that belt, you know, and double it over. The belt beating against itself would make as much noise as what it did by. But oh, my mother. We had peach trees there. And around the base of a peach tree trunk, there's these little shoots that come up. I mean, you could tie them in knots. They're that limber. And her to use that thing on us, it would bend all the way around. But I didn't listen to any talking. I don't remember any talking at all. I knew I didn't want to go back through it. And I knew that what she told me I had done, that I probably denied doing it anyway, even though I did it. I didn't do it again.
So. I have five brothers, and there's the girls. My dad didn't think the girls did the boys, and one night one of the boys got up and opened the door and said, he said, "You boys go to sleep." And one of them got in the door and said, "Do you think Dad's talking in his sleep?" Well, my dad got that bell to him and said, "No, I don't think he's asleep."
Yeah. They're strange like that. That's strange. Okay, so this chastening that is going to take part on the Christians, or that does take part on Christians, and what's going to take part with the Hebrews, or the Hebrew Christians, where did it come from? Where did it come from? What does the text tell us?
Ultimately, it's coming from God.
Okay. Now, he specifically says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons," and then he begins the quotation, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, we live in a society today where people say that God is different. The God of the New Testament is different from the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament allowed all of this stuff to take place, but this God of the New Testament is a God of love. And He doesn't allow that. He's not going to chastise us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He's not going to chastise us. But does He? That's what we need to know. Does He?
Yes,
why does He have to, Dick? Why does He have to?
Well, as it says, for how happens to endure, it's more like a training in that. As you say, some say the different God in the Old Testament, New Testament, He was different in the Old Testament in His chastising, and says if you do my wedding before the wedding in the land that Canaan, the promised land, if you do my will and do all that, I'll bless you. But if you don't, I'll curse you. Your crop won't grow and all that. So, and which they did leave God and all that happened, got carried away. And we can see the physical chastening there.
Okay.
But we can see it in the New Testament. Ananias was a fire of them, and they were chastened. Hopefully.
Yeah.
But
we can see other examples of it too. I think the Bible clearly points out the chastening. If we remember what the definition that there gave for chastening, the word padia, if we remember what he's talking about, then we can see all kinds of examples of it. But you go back to the Old Testament, and the source that I asked for a moment ago is going to come from the Lord. It's going to come from the Lord. Remember Stan's lesson 2 weeks ago, where he went back to the book of Job to show that ultimately God is responsible for the chastisement of men? You go over to the 42nd chapter of the book of Job, which is the last chapter. He's already gone through his ordeal. He's already had these discussions with his friends and with God. And then verse 11 of chapter 42, the writer says, "Then all of his brothers, all of his sisters, and all those who had been acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all of the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. So the writer specifically says it was the Lord that allowed it to happen. God himself didn't do it. He allowed Satan to do it, but to a point that God was still in control of it. God set the limits as far as where Satan could go.
I was just thinking that there's a lot of things, bad things that happen to you that aren't connected to anything you did. You might, maybe somebody cheats on his taxes and he has a car back, you know, and they, you can't make any real serious connection there, but maybe he's being chastised or something. But there are consequences of living an immoral life. You go out to the party, get drunk every night, not show up to work. Well, when you get fired, it's a chastisement, and you better accept it as such. You know, it's a consequence of the decisions that you made.
Okay.
And that is connected, and you can do one of two things. You can learn from that and say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. Or you can just go around and brag about how it's fair and I'll hold it. Boss of us. Do it all over again, round and round. Yeah, I think it works that way for people, probably for nations as well. The nations behave in an immoral way. We're immoral. Leaders are immoral. There's many consequences for that.
Well, we saw that has been true during the Old Testament days. As went the ruler, so went the people. It's time and time again. But the Bible clearly teaches that chastening comes from the Lord, whether it be in the form of punishment or whether it be in the form of instruction. And again, my belief is that most people are chastened by the instructions that we receive. Because the same thing refers to chastening refers to instruction. In the Old Testament, we saw the Lord was really in control. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, you should know in your heart that a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Wise man in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. We've already looked at it. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. You move over into the New Testament. And the passage that we should be familiar with, that we need to look at from time to time, is 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Verses 31 and 32. And Paul writes, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. A little introspection there. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So that Paul is even telling us why. When he wrote to the Corinthians and talked about the immoral man in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he was pointing out that this man needs to be punished, he needs to be chastised in the flesh so that his soul will be saved. And basically that's what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 11. You get the chastisement so that you can save the soul. To the church of the Laodiceans, Revelation's third chapter. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Jesus speaking through John. Okay, I indicated earlier that chastening comes in two forms. It comes in the form of instruction, and it comes in the form of discipline or corrective action. How does God instruct us today with instruction? Through the Scriptures. You're not going to know the mind of God unless you go to the Scriptures. God is going to instruct us in what He wants us to do. He tells us what He wants us to do. Anything that is not there, anything that He's silent on, does He want us to do it? He does. So He instructs us through His Word. Jesus, talking to His apostles in John the 15th chapter, and then verses 4 and 5, thereabouts, very familiar passage that we refer to from time to time. But in verses 2 and 3, He's talking about Himself, or Himself to His apostles, and specifically addressing His apostles. And He says, every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, He being God. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more. And note specifically in verse 3 now. You are already clean because the Word which I have spoken to you. The word clean is the same word that means purify. So He's saying that the word that He has given to the apostles, and the same words that the apostles put down on paper for us, is that which will purify us or clean us. We can't go to any creed book, any novels, anything else, and find what God wants us to do to be pleasing to Him. We've got to go to His Word. And only through going to His Word, or by going to His Word, are we going to be purified through our obedience to it. Again, going back to Revelation's the third chapter, to the church of the Laodiceans. What was the problem with the church of the Laodiceans? What was their problem?
They
what?
That one lukewarm?
Yeah, they were lukewarm. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of My mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, I say, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Very clear, isn't it? That this is the same God that over the Old Testament rebuked the Israelites. same God. And he rebukes us also. Yes, ma'am.
The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and really forever. And when we look back at some of the kings and things, and a lot of times people say, well, you know, God is so merciful and God is one. Well, really, God brought judgment. Wasn't it Jeroboam and Rehoboam? You know, Jeroboam's whole house, his whole people was slew. And they were killed. Now, the child, I think, he had a child, and the child became sick. And he told his wife to disguise himself and go to the prophet, because he didn't want, even though the prophet told him he was the king. And when he went, but God had spoke to the prophet and told him, the wife of Jeroboam is coming. And when he went, he said, oh, wife of Jeroboam. And right then, and she told him the news that she had. But he said, when you go back, when you enter the city, your son will die. And he wasn't, that child was innocent. And that child lived. But he brought judgment on Jeroboam's house, the whole house.
Well, the same thing. You're talking about the Old Testament writer saying that God's the same yesterday and tomorrow. Turn over to chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Right? It's toward the end of chapter 12. I mean, just talking about the Lord and His Word. It says, verse 25, says, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh, for they escape not who refuse Him who spoke on earth, but nor shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from Him. Talking about God and His Word. Verse 27, and His Word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken from those things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken. I suppose he's talking about the Jewish economy at that point. I'm not for sure that's what Paul seemed to be worried about, the people slipping back into.
Yeah.
And then verse 28 and 29 is that we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, which implies that there's a way to serve God unacceptably. Refuse to serve God. And verse 29 ties it up, for our God is a consuming fire. So pay attention to his consequences. Yeah, you act, and you need to act according to the word.
Well, you turn over to passages like Romans 11, verse 22, I think it is. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Okay, so in most cases, chastening can be instructive. There are cases where it is corrective or discipline is involved. And by discipline, I realize discipline can also be instruction, but I'm talking about punishment. It happened in the Old Testament. We saw it time and time again when the nations of Israel, and I'm talking about nations, both the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, were punished because of their wickedness or their turning against God. Amos says in Amos 2, verses 4 through 5, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. God said, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to punish them because of their wickedness and their turning away from my word. He said the same thing about the nation of Israel in Amos the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 12. You can read it. It's a lengthy reading. But he said, I will do it. And he did it. And to the nation of Israel, he warned against, or he said he sent famine, he sent drought, he sent pestilence, he sent plagues, he sent war, he sent earthquakes, and yet they would not repent.
Oh, one thing I said about Jeroboam, the God told him, you have sinned, and you caused Israel to sin. That's why destruction came upon you.
That's right. And that's what I alluded to a moment ago. As the leaders go, so goes the nation.
Sure.
It's unfortunate. Here, Randy.
We've got the illustration too, and that's the law of common sense that he gave all men. You know, when you're playing with a hammer, it hurts. We know not to do it again. It's like you when you're joking about your daddy didn't hear no speaking, but you didn't do that again, probably get that same bullet.
Well, I didn't let him know about it if I did.
I'm sure. But, you know, it's like if you've never heard not to steal, the people that's a law to themselves they talk about in the Bible. Even if you've never heard that law, you grow up with common sense enough to know that you can't take it away from your neighbor, or you can't hurt your neighbor.
Sure. Okay. What about today? Does God use corrective discipline on Christians today? Roger?
I think so. In the next chapter, he tells them not to be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. And he tells them to follow those, or remember those that have the rule over them, and to follow their faith. It says that a couple of times in verse 7, in chapter 13, and then again, verse 17, it says, obey them and have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. So these are Christians. I mean, the elders, I think he's talking about here, but anybody, really, who says, goes to another Christian and says, you know, here's something that what it says, and you're not doing that. You know, your life is not in order with what the scriptures say. That's chastisement. And people of God, they react to that. They can say, well, I'm not listening to you, hypocrite, leave or do something. Or they can say, oh, you're right. I'm sorry, I need the correction in my life. And I think that's what he's talking about. It says, obey those that have the rule over you. Not just because they said so, because they pointed to the word and said that this is a difficulty.
Yeah, you clean or purify yourself based upon.
And nobody likes to hear that. Somebody comes to you and tells you you're doing wrong, your first reaction is, what are you talking about? But a more considered reaction ought to be a little introspection, and that's chastising. That hurts your feelings when somebody tells you you're not doing wrong. And you can bow up about it, or you can examine yourself and see what's right.
Yep.
In Isaiah 64, in verse 8, it says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hands. In your instance, your Father played the role exactly as God said. You are like clay. We know that instruction is given. Your Father gave you the instruction or what the rules were. And when you broke them, then came the hand of discipline coupled with encouragement. In the spiritual world, we see that. We have to have hearts that are soft, that will be molded by God and His Word so that we will follow His instruction. And when we don't, the gospel in 2 Timothy says that it is reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So our hearts are reproved. It's given the instruction. That's what the gospel is made of those three things. When we don't, then it takes the hand of discipline coupled with love, for the Lord encourages us even when we repent and fall and are repentive and obey to the rebuke. Then He encourages us and we continue to have the hope in the church faith. I like that verse about the clay because it teaches us about molding our hearts and God and why discipline is important to us, because it molds our hearts. We can't just have positive encouragement and gospel of love if we don't have the gospel of discipline and rebuke. It takes both to mold a vessel. That's just like our hearts and our souls.
That's one of the things wrong with these churches today who preach the positive gospel. There's nothing wrong with preaching positive gospel, but there has to be a mix. As Paul indicated, I believe, to the Ephesian elders, that he gave unto them the whole counsel of God. And in order to provide the whole counsel of God, you've got to do the bad thing. In my own defense, by the way, I knew what my dad wanted. I just had a momentary lack of common sense.
Correct.
Sounded good anyway, did it? Okay.
One thing I thought that you pointed out, I think you pointed out Galatians 6:1, didn't you not? And there's a way that we, there's a way to chastise them, and we have to do it the right way, because he said you are spiritually, I think you pointed that out.
Last week.
Yes, I think you said something. Anyway, it is a Galatians. Where you point, it's the 6 of, it's Galatians, because Galatians 1 goes back, those that are going back to the Jewish law.
Right.
Okay, 6 must be 6:1. Maybe that's what you want.
Well,
but anyway, tell when you have brothers overtaken in the Father saying you go to, you are spiritually. When you're spiritually, you have that wisdom to go to the brother or sister in the correct way, in the manner that God wants you to go. That should say you are spiritually. It didn't say just anybody. Go. So other person got off when they go, they can't see it rationally. But if you go and you're spiritually, you can see it from a wisdom standpoint, from God's standpoint.
But by the same token, Paul mentions it in Galatians. Over in James 5, the last two verses of the book of James, he says basically the same thing. You turn one back. Okay. Anything else? Then let's finish up this section down through verse 11. In 2 minutes, yeah, time.
Your question was, do we get chastised today? In verse 8 that we just read, it says, either I chastise you or you're not my son.
Exactly. Exactly. How does he chastise us today? The same way he has always done. He's going to provide us with the instruction. We have it. What we want, what we do with it is up to us. We're free moral agents. What we do with it is up to us. And if we don't do it, then we're going to be like illegitimate children, and we're going to suffer the consequences in hell when this life is over. It's as simple as that. We don't have sin or going against the Word of God, which would be sin. Isn't necessarily punitive in that it is punished immediately when you do it. It may be years. You may not even feel the effects of it. But somewhere down the line, someone else might. And you definitely will feel the brunt of it in eternity. Yep, it's right.
This one, we have an expression, the truth hurts. Well, there's a consequence to every action or thing that we say. If we disobey God, there's a consequence. It's not good. If we obey God, there can also be a consequence. All of it involving chastening. But it's all designed to do one thing. To straighten us out and bring us back to the Lord. If we lose sight of that, then we have foolishly forgotten what chastening is all about.
That's why Jesus said, we put our hand to the plow, we don't look back. That's why the writer here in this letter to the Hebrews continually warned them about not going back. You can't look back and keep your eye on the finish line. You start wandering, you're going to lose. Yes.
Verse 11 says that after the pain, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. But that is only if it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness if it's received as afflicted by a wise and loving God. But we got to accept it as it is coming from God, with His wisdom and His perfect love.
Okay. Anything else? Sorry, went so long on that. We'll start verse 12 next time.